What was chapter 15 about?
Charles disobedient. Mm-hmm. And the kingdom
being born from that. So how many times do we have him as being disobedient in that chapter?
This chapter?
Okay, chapter 15.
Well, I have down two
times. What was the first one? What was the scenario of the first one? What did he say? What did he say? What did he do?
He didn't kill all the Amalekites.
And what did he say?
The first time he didn't wait for Samuel.
That was back in chapter.
That was back in another chapter. Oh, so this is actually the third time. But this,
okay.
There's two in this chapter, and they're pretty darn close to each other.
He said he obeyed the Lord when he hadn't.
When he hadn't. And what did Samuel say?
What is the bleeding of the sheep in my ears?
I have to put these somewhere else.
Is she talking about the burnt offering?
No, she's talking about he took the sheep and the oxen and stuff that he owned. I'm only saying that one time in this chapter.
Okay, the first time is Samuel starts out with a sort of an exhortation warning to him, verse 17. It is not true. Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission. And he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the Lord, but rushed in upon a spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And he said,
I did obey.
The voice of the Lord went on a mission in which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, and the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and choices of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And in verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. That's the first time he says that there. I have sinned, and indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because what?
He feared the people.
So he is saying he feared the people.
So I guess that's the second sentence, the fearing of the people.
Well, the next one. Here's another one. What does fearing people mean?
Believe.
So if God were standing there, which he was, with his truth and what he commanded and what he asked, and the people are over there wanting the spoils, what did Saul do? He turned this way. So where's his back? His back is to the Lord. And verse 25, he says, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. So he has three things. Pardon my sin. Return with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of the robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor, who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he's not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, second time, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel did go back with him so Saul could worship the Lord. What's right or wrong about that?
He was worried about what the people thought. So he was putting more importance on what his image was to the people than actually worshiping God. Yeah.
Right. But he's saying worship the Lord. And when...
worship the Lord, your God, not his God.
Yeah.
When we look at someone and we can't read their heart, we can only read what they've chosen to do, and they say they want to worship the Lord, even though you pretty much doubt that, what would be your responsibility? I'm talking about us Christians, because this really is aimed at us.
I think we have to be clean to worship. We have to be clean. I mean, he's asking, but I don't know how sincere he is, and I think Samuel probably felt he wasn't sincere either. You know.
But he did go with him because he was going to worship the Lord. Do I really think he was going to worship the Lord? I don't.
But you give him the benefit.
But you give him
the benefit. But that's one of my biggest questions. When you see someone who claims to be a Christian that does all the right things, and yet they don't act the part, what are you supposed to do?
I don't think Samuel believed he repented, because he never, we're going to come to a verse in, I think it's 20, that says he did see him again, but it says he never saw him again. And I looked up that word very carefully, and the best, and this is my interpretation, because I've never got anybody who had one, is his, when he talks about seeing him again, he means seeing him in the sense of spiritually from the Lord, you know, because he got visions about Saul, and that was the end of those visions. It was done. And I think that's what it meant. He would never see him again. He would never see him on behalf of God again, because he was no longer a prophet to Samuel, to Saul. But you obviously, like me, have a problem with justice. And with justice, we want everything in order. And it is very difficult not to see things punished or put in the right place or all the various things. I think there comes a point, honestly, and I think this is very much a part of our lesson. Am I going to stand here and fear man? Or am I going to stand here and fear God? If I fear God, can man get away with anything eternally?
Not eternally,
but he might hear. And I don't know if he's going to repent at some point or not. Years ago, there was a young man here whose father, I've known him since he was in my Sunday school class when he was 4. This was back in Eastern Washington. And they moved over here, and he had a tremendously bubbly little personality, but his parents didn't particularly understand him, and they were very, very rough on him because he was a boy and bubbly and got himself into trouble. Well, it got progressive, and it's not progressive, it got big. Because he pretty much went out, and he ended up on heroin, and here, because they moved over here. And God led Pastor Ken and I to find him when nobody else could find him. We just did, and we held him, and we took him home, and we brought him back to his family and got him in a program which cleaned him up. Eventually, this is a very condensed story. I'm condensing a very big story. But and he was off of it, and he was excited, and he accepted the Lord. And there were so many things he should have paid for through jail and everything else, and some of it he did, and some of it just was taken away. But then he went on with his life, and he moved back to Eastern Washington and married a young woman, and they had 3 little kids, and he sold all of his tools, and he went back on heroin. How can you know that's going to happen? You can't. We didn't. He was back over here again, on the streets of this area, looking for his drugs. And all we can do is at that moment be the Lord's witness in their lives, and then let go, because there's nothing else we can do. Mm-hmm. Now, his family obviously is not going to let go of him, but anyway. It's very hard for me not to see justice appropriated, and it's harder for me to see people fooled by that person, because I know what they're doing, and I know what they're up to, and I see it, and somebody go, oh, no, they're good people. We need to love them. They're going to be this. I'm thinking, you know, yeah, I may seem like a cynic to some people, but I'm a realist, and pretty much they all come back and do what they were going to do in the first place. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to do what?
To love them,
to give them a chance. But they've got to work it out with God. Same with Saul. And Samuel did. In fact, I was reading Jay Vernon, And Jay Vernon said he thinks he loved Saul to the end, Samuel did to the end of his life, and didn't really like David.
I don't think he didn't like David, but I do think he loved Saul.
Yes, we can see that.
Yeah, because he was so greedy.
Yeah.
God even had to say in chapter 16:1, what? Stop. When are you going to stop grieving?
He didn't have to be so close with David, because David kind of had the heart for God. Saul, you had to work with him. You know, when you work close with people, you do.
Really, my dad said, you'll always love your most difficult child the most. And I said, no, I won't. Because you did, and it hurt our family. I saw the repercussions of that. So as we read these stories, these are not just stories out there somewhere. These are stories that very much apply. In fact, this particular lesson applies very much to the voting we just went through, and the situation that's coming up with our country in the next 4, maybe more years. We need to take seriously, as Samuel did, we need to be praying. We need to be praying. We need to be praying. Because we're at a crossroads. Okay. So twice he said, I've sinned. Once he said, it's their fault. Because I feared them more. And do we ever fear people more than God? So when we repent, what do we repent of?
Of that fear of man rather than fearing God.
Exactly. And it's easier to do that because man's right in front of us. And think of living through World War II and being in Germany and saving the Jewish people. Were they a little bit afraid they might die? Well, it wasn't just die, it's torture die. You know, terrible things. But either you stand for what is right. Yeah.
Even though he says, I have sinned, here you to me, when he says, but please honor me now before the elders, it doesn't show any humility or anything like that.
I keep in mind the but is put in by us.
Yeah, but because he wants to have him honored before the elders,
right?
You know, if he was really repentant, I would think, oh, let's sacrifice right here, right now, you know.
Pray for me.
I'm so sorry.
I'll give up everything to get in the right place with you, God. Because what is honor all about?
Christ.
Again, in front of people. It's not in front of God. How can you ever be good enough to be honored in front of God? That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. He is the one who do honor.
That would be my clue that he wasn't going to change anything.
Right. Right.
And well, we as a people take sin too lightly, too. Even as Christians.
Oh, I very
we
much
take our sin very light.
Seeing things like this continually reminds me of that. And that's what I do now, because I'm such a justice-oriented person. As soon as I start to judge someone else to damnation, basically, because it wouldn't be hard, right then as I stop and ask the Lord to shine his light through me and clean up the stuff that's in my life. Because we're all, you know, C.S. Lewis made a great statement in his book about the fourth one. It's where Susan wasn't in it anymore. And Lucy was asking Aslan, is my sister ever going to come back? Because she kind of walked away and didn't believe anymore. And he said, that's her story. This is your story. So where there's a point where we're all the community of Christ, I still have to live out my story with God. And in that, I need to let you work out your story with God. There are things where you're going to be more mature than me. There are things I'm going to be more mature than you in a given point. And that can switch at any time. So just remember that. We are here to encourage one another on in love and good deeds. That's what Hebrews tells us. And so when there comes a point to judge somebody, that's when I honestly need to learn how to pray and love them unto beseeching God on their behalf. Because what they may be doing is very wrong, and it will cost people. My daughter-in-law is Hispanic. How do you think she feels this morning? She is a citizen. She was born here. But nevertheless, she has a very large family. And they're hurting. And they're afraid. If you don't believe it, go down to Arizona and New Mexico, where the people are being treated differently. So what do? We love and we pray. Okay, so that's what I think verse 15 is an introduction to for us. In fact, verse 35, just to read what I had said earlier, verse 35 says Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but technically he did in chapter 20. He didn't go seek him out, though. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The word, part of when I looked at the word see, which is just see, it can also denote a spiritual observation and comprehension by meaning of seeing visions. I think that's what Samuel was talking about, that what it's being talked about here. Samuel no longer saw those visions on behalf of Saul. They were now for David.
It sounds that way, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. Now that's, again, my own personal interpretation.
But then it, but would that mean, though, if you read it that way, that he had a vision on the day of his death?
The day of Saul's death?
Yeah, it says Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death.
Well,
did he have a vision? If it's, if
Samuel died before Saul.
Samuel died before Saul, and what do we know? I mean, we're getting this story later.
He went to a medium and brought him back.
Right.
That's right.
He went to a medium and brought back Samuel, and Samuel again had to warn him. And anyway, we'll get there. Okay, so chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long have you grieved over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go." What does that mean? Fill your horn with oil. What is he going to do with this oil?
Anoint.
He's going to anoint another king. And what is the oil symbolic of?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." Now this is the man he's grieving for. And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came trembling to meet him. I think that's kind of funny. When has Samuel ever been the one to be violent? Mm-hmm. But he sort of says edicts and sort of gives them warnings, doesn't he?
Well, and
well,
he
they
killed
know
that
he
king.
Power.
Yeah.
What was that?
He killed that king.
I yeah. He
well, that's true.
Pieces.
They probably chopped
him
that
up
pretty
good.
Who should have known why he did that?
The relationship with Saul isn't the best anymore, him and Saul, and they didn't know if something was going to happen here. And,
and he was a judge.
Well, whether they were good with God or not, because if Saul's coming, he's bringing good news or bad news, you know, you've got to worry.
Yeah. So they were trembling. Because, again, what were they fearing?
Man.
Who were they not fearing?
God.
So Samuel did his Lord and came and said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "In peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Why did they think this? Why did he think this?
Because of the physical appearance.
Yeah.
He's the oldest.
Well, physical.
You know, Samuel didn't know what he was doing, but he did the same thing. Man, the outside. God, the inside. Samuel is looking at man, the outside. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature." It doesn't mean he's not going to be handsome. Doesn't mean he's not going to be tall. It means that's what you don't look at. "Because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees, for man sees on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Aren't we glad? Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before them. He's the Lord, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." And Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen me." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are there these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest." Can you imagine? It's like, Well, there's the little guy. I mean, the kid.
The runt.
The runt. I mean, he's handsome and everything, but...
He's not even here. He's not taking care of
the sheep. And behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." In other words, I'm not anointing anybody until I get it, the one I'm supposed to anoint. So he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance, and the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Okay, so at this point in time, what happens?
The Spirit of the Lord comes on David.
And?
From that day forward.
And?
Saul. And it departs from Saul.
And it departs from Saul. And that's very important to remember. Because we're going to get into a part about evil. But God gives his spirit to Saul through the years to lead his people. Right? And he's going to take it away, take him away, and give it to
David.
Which means now Saul has a hole in his life. Where he was safe and protected before, he has a hole. Now the Spirit, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. What is terrorizing? If you were in terror, what would you be in? Turmoil.
Fear.
Misery. Again, fear, because what is he doing? If he's turned his back on God, where his strength would be, where his courage would be, and he's put it this way and not that way. It says the word itself means to make afraid, to be fearful. Okay, so the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Before we go into more information on that, tell me what you think about that. What does that look like? If you're just reading that and you have no study books or concordances or word studies, what would that say to you?
How can an evil spirit come out of God who's all good?
Yeah, that's what
I
thought.
God send evil to someone.
Yeah.
Remembering it's a translated word.
Yeah.
Because it can also be translated just bad. Do we remember Job? Go ahead.
Would it be like God is lifting his protection off of Saul?
It's exactly what it means. So what is Saul left with when he's, when God's spirit, and who leads you, Christians? Who leads you to do good, to follow what is right? It is the Holy Spirit. It isn't me. On the inside, it's the Spirit. I mean, I turn to the Spirit and get strength from him, get direction from him. So Saul no longer has this, so what is he left with?
His guilt and his sin.
His guilt is
enough to cause the evil spirits to jump on you.
he's left with his own personal evil, isn't he?
Right, well, it's...
Okay, let's think of Job, because, and if you want to, you can turn to Job, too. It's up to you. But if you look at Job 2, this is when the devil, the Satan, came before God in heaven, and at this particular point, he was trying to attack Job. But he can't just go attack Job. He has to go to God and get permission. And God has a whole long... Now, this is God's child. This is God's person. Job belongs to the Lord. Saul did not. But it's still... You have to go through God. And so when Satan went out, you could say God sent Satan to test Job. How can I say that? Because God is good.
Because he's allowing it.
Because what is a test? God sent, allowed. We use allowed because we're comfortable with it. I think it's more than allowed. The more I study, I have to...
Like engineers it?
Well, one of the things we learned...
For a good purpose. Yeah.
And the scripture says that God doesn't test us. You know,
doesn't tempt us.
But we're tested to see if where our heart is.
And yet it's the same word. Test and tempt are exactly the same word.
So we know, because God already knows our heart.
Yeah.
Right.
So we can
recognize. But God tests for good, and Satan tests for bad.
And all of it is going to tell what our metal is.
Couldn't Saul, if he chose to, he could have come out from under that evil spirit if he had repented.
Well, I want us to pay attention every time we talk about the evil spirit. It usually comes in a time when something great has just happened to David and Saul goes into a tizzy.
Jealous.
Yes.
Or sin.
Because I chose jealousy. Therefore, what did I open myself up to?
Jealousy.
And evil and dark ways. When I start following a path of darkness, it gets darker and darker and darker and darker. It doesn't get lighter. It gets darker. And anybody who in this room, and I'm sure many of you have, as I have, struggled with depression, you let that first thought in and take over, and guess what? It takes over everything. And then everything looks bad. I mean, your marriage could look bad when it was great yesterday, and today you're just miserable, and your friends who you loved and had a great time with as you went shopping or whatever you do the day before, today just they don't love you, they don't care. You know, all of this is opening ourselves up to dark places. And what was Saul holding on to in his life for his identity? Because remember, Samuel said, you didn't see yourself as very important in your own eyes, but now...
Pride,
yeah. Self. And if you have to constantly be... See, Christian, you come to the Lord. Each one of us do. What is your identity?
In the Lord.
It is. It's the Lord. It's not you. I don't have to compete with you. You don't have to compete with me. It's about the body of Christ and becoming one in Him and His mind. But if I'm out there all by myself and I've had a position and the position just got taken away in some level, they didn't throw him out of the country, so he's still there, he's going to have to fight for his position. We see that he even throws his spear at his son. So as we're watching Saul, got too many S's this week. And I will screw up on that. By the way, I spelled the pendant wrong. As you will see, I don't spell well. I have to visualize, and I
don't need it.
After I wrote it, I went, oh, got too many ants in there. Anyway, where is our identity in? When we get depressed, and we do, we have dark days, where do we go? Right then, right away. God, I'm not trusting you. I am not looking at you from how I feel, how I look. I'm looking through the eyes of self and not through the eyes of Christ. You've got me in this position. You can give me the strength to deal with it.
It's very important, from what I've learned to overcome this, it's very important to recognize it right at the beginning. And a lot of times there was times I would be clear down in the bottom of the well looking up to see the bottom before I realized what had happened to me.
Right.
And exactly. I had to learn that, okay, this is it. This, you're going to go down. You got to quit this. And I'd have to go someplace and pray. And what worked for me was praise. That's what worked
yes.
for me.
Yes. No, praise is actually, to me, the very best thing. Because then what does it do with your thoughts?
You focus on God.
Your
problems.
Yeah.
And you can just thank Him and thank
the joy of the Lord up.
And singing, and it doesn't matter if you have a voice, turn on music, whatever it is, to break that cycle you've gotten into. I came to the Lord from a family that had a lot of depression. So, I mean, I would be depressed literally for 2 years in a row. And so I came to the Lord and started the same path again, and I got 6 months into it. And finally realized, I don't need to walk this same path anymore. I don't need to be there. I don't need to be as dark as it's been. And so, right then, as soon as I see the shadow coming over, feeling sad, and I'm not talking about legitimate things, like Grace has just lost her husband. She's not going to run around the house going, hallelujah, amen. But there's a point where you can go too far. And that's where you go to the Lord in confession. I am looking this way, and I am not looking this way. I have no clue how to look this way in the midst of this thing that keeps screaming at me. Because this is physical. This is the stuff that's in front of us, and God doesn't touch me. Yeah.
Can you talk a little bit about... So it almost sounds like you're saying if you're depressed, your eyes are not on God. And I know at times it can be a very chemical thing. It can be a hormone thing. It can be a tired thing.
Well, after baby thing.
Yes. So, like, I don't know, like, I've found that there are times where I'm just going to be depressed today. And I'm going to run to the Lord in it, and I'm going to try to be nice to people, but that's just not going to go away. And
it's going to still feel dark today.
Right.
Well, you can still feel dark in the middle of walking with the Lord. Absolutely. I had, when I had my period, since you're a young woman, and I no longer have that. Yeah.
I would get headaches
for 9 days. Really bad headaches. And that whole thing was there, and there was a cycle that just was there. And I remember saying, okay, Lord, you're my God. How the heck do I deal with this? How do I not do that and do that? How do I do that? And he just showed me step by step. Because it isn't that it's wrong to find dark days. It's wrong to stay in the dark days.
That's it, yeah.
And it isn't wrong. We live in a world that's fallen. You cannot, I'm not a merry, jolly person, so I'm not walking around with everything going, this is just so wonderful. Pretty. You know, there are those jolly, sweet people, I always want to go, but like I said, I'm a cynic, this is just not my nature, but I want to know how to glorify God in all of that. And I mean, my mom died. How do you walk around like this is a happy day? It wasn't a happy day. But I asked God, how can I glorify you in the midst of this? How can I let you bear the pain I am feeling and the loss right now? And he did, step by step by step. First step was I had to be the one to do the funeral. Really? That doesn't sound like something. But it did. I needed to do that because I was able to give honor to God and honor my mother, and I walked away from that in a group of people, huge group of people, just kind of cheering because I did what God called me to, step by step, step by step. Does it mean we won't have dark days? No, it doesn't mean that. When you've had a baby, sometimes your hormones are thrown so far off, but see, you start by recognizing that. This is not real forever. This is not forever. This is not real forever. But today, Lord, show me how today do I walk in the light. And no. And this goes back again. This is where we don't judge one another either. No one, we're all women. We all know what it felt like to feel rotten during our monthly cycles and rotten after our babies were born. And I had C-sections and rotten after the C-sections. We all know that, but we don't know each individual's plight. We don't know how much pain each other person is able to. I can bear a huge amount of pain. There are other people that prick their little fingers and are going hysterical. Do I think they're screwy? I don't know. I don't know what it hurts for them. I can't judge that. So I don't judge that. And that's what we need to not do, is not judge one another. Yeah.
Okay, tell me where my thinking was wrong on this.
You got verses because you're pointing to something.
Oh, I've got, well, in the Old Testament, in general, I don't see the Holy Spirit coming over people in the same way it does for us. I mean, it was selected people to accomplish.
If you'll notice, it was leadership.
And God knew ahead of time what Saul would be like. And so when I saw this evil spirit, I know there's a scripture that talks about, you know, in the evil days when you're older, the more difficult times. So I did feel that the Lord gave this depression spirit to Saul in order to raise up David so that the people would accept David over time and to build him up with all the things that happened, you know, as far as the people had to take this young man and see him as the great leader and Saul not. So is that wrong thinking?
No, I don't think it's wrong thinking. I think that it's... I think with Saul, again, we have to look at the whole picture. And the whole picture still is Saul chose certain things.
Yeah, to me, there's constantly that working in us today, that part. He was selected for that. But it's kind of like, okay, God allows us to make choices, and yet he's still in control.
Why does God allow temptations and testing? Why does he allow that? Since allow is a word you guys like.
I mean, because we're on a trip as to going toward the Lord or not. I mean,
so what does it test? I mean, think of Christ before he started his ministry. He had a huge temptation, right? Test. What was the point of that test with Jesus, who was perfect?
An example for us.
Example.
To prepare him.
To prepare him.
He's teaching us to trust him.
To show us that we could overcome us the same way he did.
And in that sense, what did he just come out of? What had just happened before he went into the desert?
God spoke.
A high point.
This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Then the temptation. So the temptation is for a lot of reasons and a lot of purposes, and if nothing else, for Satan, Jesus stood up to him, but also for the rest of the world to understand there is a battle, guys, and we're the ones who choose whether that battle allows us to be cleaned from it or to succumb to it. Could Saul would never be the king that God chose as the anointed anymore, but could he have repented at that point?
Yes. Yes.
Did not God allow him that, to be repentant? But he knew he wouldn't. But he still allowed for him to be repentant. So, again, what is the point of trials and testing in all of us? Because it's going to come.
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance.
And let
endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking.
And that word perfect is the word matured. So the point, I mean, why, now David's been anointed, and he's not going to sit as king for another 10 years at least. Why?
It's not time yet.
And what's happening in this time?
Saul's trying to kill him.
And he's learning to not trust what's in front of his eyes and fear that, but instead to trust God and fear the Lord. That's what he's learning. And you know he's learning that. You know he was learning that out on the field with those animals, because when the big test comes with Goliath,
he's ready for
it. It doesn't even occur to him.
In fact, he has eyes to see that God would help him, where somebody else can't see that. They can just see the giant. He sees God help me with these others. God will help me with this. It's a no-brainer for him.
So what's the difference?
He learned it pretty early.
And trust in God.
Trust, that knowledge of God. He knew.
Well, the experience.
God.
He had the experience of God delivering those animals.
And speaking of that, I mean, this is jumping a little ahead.
Well, this is kind of one of those discussions. We're not doing it consecutively.
Okay.
Go ahead.
So,
we have time.
So when David goes to the battlefield and he sees what's happening, and it says earlier that Goliath just taunts him. And if they send somebody to fight him and they fail, then Israel will be their slaves. So it was a lot riding on
that. Although that's his rules. But
that was a lot riding on that. And because everybody was hearing Goliath shout this stuff. And I thought it was strange that here comes this boy. And everybody, okay, send him out there.
Yeah, didn't you? Think that was strange? Saul's going, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I think what was interesting, before that even, let's go back to it's in chapter 17, but I don't know where the verse is. So we have this guy, and he's causing dismay and greatly afraid. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, who defied the ranks of Israel, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So what were they doing?
They were looking at man.
They were not looking at God. Because who did they think was winning these battles? Saul? they must have been. And why did they pick Saul again?
Because of his statue.
Because he's a big guy, and he looked like he was going to deliver them. They wanted somebody to deliver them. They wanted somebody to fight for them, and Saul was dismayed too. And greatly afraid. Okay, so, verse 12, David was his son, and we go through all that. And Jesse had eight sons. Verse 13, three older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul into battle. Now, that tells me they were of the age to go into battle, so the others were not, any of them. And who was the youngest of these?
David.
You get it, like the punk kid out in the backyard with the slingshot having fun shooting the little bunny rabbits going running by. Okay. So David was the youngest, but look at Eliab, the firstborn. The second to him was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. Those three again. David was the youngest. Now the three oldest followed Saul, and David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand, just one man. And Jesse said to David, his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of roasted grains and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers, bring these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their thousands and look to the, they must have had to feed themselves, look to the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul, and they had all, the men of Israel, are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistine. And David rose at early in the morning, left the flock with a keeper, and took the supplies, and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the circle of camp. And while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry, Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. So this is army against army. What is the Philistine trying to do? Man against man. And no, there is no man that can physically stand up to him. He's a big guy. They figure out he's about 9 feet 9 inches. Wow. I thought my kids were big. My gosh, that's another half of them. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was taking with them, behold, the champion of the Philistines from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. What were they again?
Afraid.
Were they being afraid of man, or were they being afraid of God?
Man.
Because he's what took their eyes. I mean, I know I'm pounding on this, but this is really important for us because this is how we live. When you go up to witness to somebody and you're afraid they're going to reject you and you don't say anything, are we functioning on the fear of God or the fear of man? Verse 25, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him. Now we're getting, they won't do it out of obedience or loyalty, but maybe they'll do it out of bribery. The king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and give his daughter and make his father's house free. Those are pretty important things. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, now this is his question, what will be done to the man who kills the Philistines and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And the people answered in accord with this word, saying, thus it will be done to the man who kills him. Now, I think this is very interesting. When David got anointed, who all was there?
All the brothers.
And what was the process Samuel went through to find out who the right brother was?
He passed before each one.
Started with the oldest and went down the row. And did they know they were being rejected?
Yes.
So what could have entered into their black little hearts if they had
jealousy?
Not unlike Saul.
Yeah.
Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. Why? Because he got jealous, just like Saul. And he said, why have you come down and whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Now we know that he left them with somebody because it said it. I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. Has David ever shown any wickedness to this brother?
Not yet.
For you have come down in order to see the battle. And what did Samuel do with David when he anointed him?
Spirit of the Lord came mightily.
And the Holy Spirit, he was anointing him as king. And what did his brother just treat him like?
A little kid brother.
Little bratty kid
well,
brother.
He's judging his heart. We can't judge somebody else's heart. Think that we know that they're planning evil. I mean,
but even if we could, which we can't, this is still the king. He doesn't like it because it's his little brother, and he got passed over. And David said, "What have I done now?" You kind of get the question feeling that this is not the first time.
Yeah, right.
Was it not just a question? And he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered him the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they were told to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him, for your servant will go fight with this Philistine." I can see this punk kid with beautiful red hair and probably blue eyes. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth." Again, what are they looking at?
Parents.
Not parents. What are they not looking at?
On God.
Yes.
So David had to give him the whole role, didn't he? David said, "Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him, attacked him, and rescued him from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him and his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord delivered..." Important word again, because what does Israel want?
Deliverance.
"The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Sure, Saul. Then Saul clothed David with his garments, put on a bronze helmet on his head, and clothed him with an armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk. Remember, he's still this punk kid. "For he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' And David took them off." So, even this kind of testing, what is that talking about?
The experience of using them.
He has no faith they'll work well, because he hasn't tried them out before.
Right.
Yeah. So it's a faithless situation. "He took a stick and chose for him 5 smooth stones." Does he know the 5... Does he know how to use those 5 stones?
Oh, yeah. He only needed 1. Why did he take 5?
Well, just in case.
He was a Boy Scout.
That's right. But he didn't know if God had wanted on the first one or the 5th one.
Yeah.
Somebody said it's because Goliath had 4 brothers.
Yeah, that's pretty funny. That's an Old Testament joke. "He took him from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine." And I love this sentence. Well, no, not this one, the next one. "The Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him," which, by the way, is what David becomes for Saul later. "When the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him." Again, why?
Because David
was
his
own pride.
He was a kid, and he was looking at what he saw with his eyes.
Yeah. Appearance.
You're
his appearance.
Take
you're
me?
A kid. They're putting a kid up to fight me. Me, the great warrior. Mm-hmm. He disdained him, for he was but a youth, with ruddy and with a handsome appearance. Well, we know he was ruddy and handsome, but he was still a youth. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come with me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, But I come to you in the name of the Lord. So which is the greater weapon?
Name of the Lord.
The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies. Do we believe that? Guys, we are always put in situations where our lives is bigger. And we need to say, am I looking this way or am I looking that way? David said to the, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds in the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, and David ran quickly. David ran to the battle. David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand into his bag, and he took from a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, and this is weird. The stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a sword. A sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. And this is where it gets funny. It's kind of hard to take the head off without a sword. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath. He didn't even have it out of its sheath. He just thought he was going to strangle this little kid. Mm-hmm. And killed him and cut it off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the slain Philistines along the way to Sherarim, even to Gath and Ekron. And the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camp. Now, this is an interesting statement here in verse 54. And David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent. Mm-hmm. What tent?
Well, maybe
they
had to set up a tent and stay a night or two before he headed back to Bethlehem.
Because he's not a warrior, is he?
Mm-hmm. Is he talking about his tent or the Philistine's tent?
Or is it the tent of meeting?
Don't know. Well, I doubt if it'd be the tent of... Go ahead.
Well, later on, he gets the sword from Abimelech.
Yes.
The priest.
Yes. That's in our story. You can say it.
Well, it's a head, but...
Yeah. Not that much. So...
Well, they may have allowed him to set up a tent because he was going to go to battle for the church. Somewhere.
I don't know. You kind of get the feeling that you said, "Well, you're not going back home. You're staying here. And we had a tent for you.
Mm-hmm.
Here it is." He put his bag somewhere, so maybe somebody went and put it in a tent.
And there's some time involved in this because they're fighting. So David's come from Bethlehem. He's gone down to this valley where the battle is and where he kills a Philistine. Then he's going back to Jerusalem with his head. Lovely thought. All the way back over to Jerusalem, which isn't by Bethlehem. I mean, it's south of that. It's another way. So there's some time involved. You can't just do that in 15 minutes. I mean, it's going to take a while. So we really don't...
Yeah, he's a new hero.
This is part of what we begin to understand. We don't get all the
right.
We don't get all the information.
Yeah.
We don't know, but we pay attention to the thing, the information we are given. And there is one.
Game attention.
I have a question. Did the stone kill him or the sword kill him?
Yeah, that funny guy killed twice. He was so big he had to die twice. It does say both of them killed him. With a sling and a stone, he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand, so David ran over to the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him. So maybe he just finished him off.
Yeah. He might have just had brain damage as well.
Because you know that stone had to crack his skull if it sunk in.
Right. The power of God came mightily on David when he was anointed. Can you just imagine that stone flying through the the power of God behind it.
Such force that it would...
In the exact spot.
Wow. Well, and I'm thinking of the sword, Goliath's sword. All he pretty much had to do was just lift it, because the leverage is going to do the rest. I mean, that's a heavy thing.
Right.
You want to lift it too far back, or you're going back there.
Exactly.
Well, they probably didn't have a doctor like we do now that comes in and tells you exactly what killed him, so they just say it twice. We don't know for sure.
One of them killed you.
He just made sure.
What I find interesting is this incident that happened so long ago, still down through all these years, has been a major story for down through all these years. Today.
Yeah.
And now children can't be taught it in most churches because it's violent.
Oh, really?
Well, they don't.
That's true.
I'm not being facetious here, but how many churches have you been to that even teach the Old Testament for that very reason?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, every preschooler knows the story.
Or they teach it as a fairy tale.
Yeah. Right.
We try to teach that to our grandson when he was like 4.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, these little army guys that had sort of guy. He didn't think that Goliath should be beat. Mm-hmm. It was like he wasn't getting that. It's like, that's not the way it should work.
He's a big guy. Why isn't he winning?
We explain it to him and he finally got it, but it's like,
well,
no,
that's why we need to know what is the point of the story.
The battle is the Lord.
The battle, yeah.
The Lord. Battle is the Lord.
Trust in God.
David did not fear man, but he feared God. He believed God. He had tested God in the sense, when we say tested God, the Bible tells us not to test God, but what it means is we don't test God to find out if he's real. We test God in the sense of proving what he says. So he proves it out. We're kind of limited in our words, but you have to take things in context of what they mean. And we never test God like, well, I'll believe you if, and I'll do this for you if. That's not, we don't get to do that. But it will be, you said this, so I'm going to do this because I believe it. That's still testing God. So David knew, because he had lived out on the front line, so to speak, with his sheep, protecting his sheep and doing the job that he was supposed to do. He knew that God was there. In fact, why do you think we have so many beautiful psalms from him? Because he talked to God in songs and hymns and beautiful songs. And he spoke that way. And what is going to happen after we leave in chapter 20 is, and most of the psalms are written in this 10-plus year period where David's on the run. Because he has enemies, and these enemies are basically chasing him. You know, my favorite psalm is Psalm 27, and I read that, and I think, but it's kind of humorous on one hand, because I really don't have this kind of situation. I don't have to go hide in the Holy of Holies from my enemies. But then again, sometimes my worst enemies are me, or like, you know, what we were talking about earlier, what I'm believing about things, or... and yes, there are people who are going to persecute you. Do you take your eyes off the fear of the Lord and put it on the fear of man, or do you just keep going through and doing what God has called you to regardless? These are questions that it's easy to look and say, well, of course David killed Goliath, but are we killing our Goliaths? Because there are Goliaths in our life. Sometimes it's, I mean, it, not pointing out things, but there are several of our ladies in this Bible study who are widows. You have a Goliath in your life. And in that, you're learning how to trust God in a way you never had to before. But it's still the same God. And he's still there. And if you hadn't trusted him before, this would be hard. Hard. Beyond hard. But because you found him faithful, you can take today and find him faithful again.
Thank you, Lord.
It's so important to reach the kids early so that they have that opportunity to try God out. Because, you know, when I'm in a real big struggle, this is where I feel bad about my kids sometimes. I don't know if they have that to look back on. Because sometimes I can just feel like nothing's going the way I want. But then I can look back at when I trusted God and when it was difficult. And how he brought me through. And so, you know, it's just like, I know God's there because he's been in my life over and over and over again as I trusted him. And if we don't give the kids that knowledge of the Old Testament and those stories, they won't try God out and see that he would be faithful.
my hope is even after I'm gone that those things are remembered. The fact that my son, after the morning last night with our elections, the first thing he asked me is, "What do you think, Mom?" Why did he ask that? Because he didn't know what to think, and he was asking where my faith was, and Ken and I were able to say, "My God is in His heaven, and He does whatever He pleases." And this is not away from Him. I grieve for our country. I don't grieve for our president. I grieve for our country. Because our country is in a place where we have made terrible choices. There is a bitterness and a separation right now that is unbelievable. So can God use this? He's going to use it if we stand in that gap and pray. And if we just let it go by, He's going to let it go by. And you can pretty much believe that that will be the end of our country. Sorry.
Yeah, that's... The other day I finally had had...
It took you 18 months?
So I finally put my little blog on Facebook. And I just said, you know, it made me so sad to read everything because there was so much hate and anger.
Oh, my gosh.
And that we're all grown up and not everybody's going to be happy with the results. But... we need to move on. And then I put in there, you know, it really doesn't matter who's president. It matters who we choose to be.
Exactly.
That's going to make the difference in our world.
That's exactly right. Who are we going to be? And Christians, who are we going to be? And why did we choose who we chose or didn't choose who we didn't choose or whatever? Because are we afraid of man? Are we going man's route? Are we going man's rule or man's way? Are we going God? And do we trust? I mean, very honestly with you, how many of you even thought, this is not a political statement. This is a what's going on in the country. How many of you thought that Trump would even make it? Did you? Because nobody else in any of the big big newspapers did. And I'm not just talking about on a personal basis. I'm just talking about, and it was sort of like, well, it was kind of almost a given. Well, guess what? It wasn't. Mm-hmm. So is God in control?
Yeah, yes. And that's why I thought he might. I just see our country needing
God is in control. But
either way, we had a choice of getting spanked.
Big time.
And I'm not, I can't know why God let it go this way, but I think, you know.
Well, I even said this with Obama, and I meant it just as much. We pray for our president. This is what the Lord tells us to do. Whether I agree with anything or not isn't the point. The point is, who am I trusting? Who am I following? And this is the president that has been given to me. So what my responsibility is to be faithful and to pray, and to pray, and to pray.
Well, and remembering the scripture that tells us to do that, admonishes us to pray for our leaders, was written whenever the leaders were crucifying the people, throwing him to the lions, doing everything, and yet what was written
about Romans 13.
Yeah, from the jails, it was written to pray for the leaders and honor the king and
submit to
us. And that doesn't change.
Submit, and it doesn't change.
And if it comes to a point where, like with harboring Jews in World War II, you be prepared to pay the consequences. Whatever that is, whenever that comes, and we need to be women of courage. Because I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't know if you do. And for you guys, you youngins, I mean, we're on the other end, and I'm going, anytime, Lord.
What I was figuring, when Hillary started to show disdain for God's people, I knew right then, you stepped on the wrong rock there. Just like David
stood
up.
It was pretty well hidden. Which is what bothers me, that it was there but hidden.
Oh, it came out, though,
The conservatives knew it. The liberals didn't really look at it.
Well, and part of it...
But God looked at it. Yeah. That's what...
It was always there.
Scripture this morning, though, really.
Oh, they all did.
But part of what I think is easy
to forget... At
least
they said to stick together.
And easy for us to miss in this final outcome was, look what happened to any candidates that were good. America right. pretty much chewed him up and
that's
spit
right.
him out
that's right.
yeah. and
that's
said,
right.
we
and
don't
that's
want
my
them.
Point, right?
yeah.
exactly.
Because our morals, because we've kicked God out, saying we as a country, we have kicked God out of the schools, we've kicked God out of the government, we've kicked him out of every institution. What's left? Their morals are just right for these final candidates. So then what are the people of any sanity faced with choosing between this and this? And then it's not like anybody, it's not saying I voted for this or
right.
I voted for this one
right.
because I liked them and thought
right.
they were the great guy.
Right.
Nobody liked them.
Yeah.
No, I heard too
yeah.
many people, I never heard anybody say I voted for this because I wanted them. It was I didn't want them.
Yeah.
right.
And at least we got Mike Pence, who is a
yeah,
Christian.
Right.
We
yeah.
also
now we pray for
you know,
death. Is this what you just said?
No.
Not yet. Wait until January. Go ahead.
No conversion for Trump.
Salvation.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
And praying to my bit. I also was a little disappointed in people who I thought were more Christian, who kind of turned around and went with someone who I thought was not very good, a Christian, you know, I'm not a Christian at all.
Well, we don't have any
we're willing to compromise so much.
And
that kind of like, oh, mm-hmm. you know, we think we know who people are, but maybe we really don't. You know?
So
they don't
when
have
we think about our lesson, is this not something that we see uniformly throughout history?
Mm-hmm.
What did they look at with Saul?
Appearance.
Mm-hmm. What he looked mm-hmm. like. What he, I mean, whether you're saying with Hillary, who is a woman, and no, they've never had a woman before, and I'm voting for her because she's a woman, or Trump because he's whatever, the impressed, rich, good-looking, whatever. Doesn't
look
me, but that's
another
story.
If you repeat something enough, a lot of people will believe it. That's
exactly. But so we look at that, and we have to remember, I have to stop making my decision based on my eyeballs.
Mm-hmm.
Because my eyeballs are going to lead me that way.
Mm-hmm.
My eyeballs are not leading me that way because I can't see God. But I see him work, and I see him faithful, and I can see him being consistent with what he says in the Word. So,
yes, amen. One of the things that really got me about Clinton is Pastor Dan, you know, in his preaching, he always put his triangle. You know, you got
right.
God the Father, and then the husband, and then the wife. And I couldn't get Hillary up here. I just couldn't do that. And let alone everything that she had done and lied about and all that. I just couldn't do that. I couldn't
Bill
do it
could.
For her. Because it was out of God's,
what God. Well, it isn't that I don't think a woman can ever lead. I think we just have to think. Is it the best
be
for the family? Is it the best for the country? Men have a very difficult time following a woman. I think as a woman, I think the best thing to do is to let, you know, step out and let.
Yeah.
Help the men learn how to lead if they're not great leaders there, but not to take that role. Once you take that role, they sort of usurp it or let go of it. And, I mean, it happens in a church all the time. One of the worst things women can do in a church is when the men aren't doing what they think we should do, we go out there and do it. Well, you've just lost your leadership when you
yeah.
do that. So it's always, again, what is our role? Pray,
mm-hmm.
pray. Does Hillary know that? No. She lives in a world that doesn't have that, only has that. And honestly, if I were looking totally on a world basis, not Jesus, she's worked hard for that position.
Mm-hmm.
She's earned that position. Does that make it right? Because I'm not looking at fearing man, I'm looking at fearing God. And unless God puts somebody in like that, do you know that he only had one of the judges a woman? Why? Was it because women are bad? Some of us are darn smarter than men. It's not the point.
He knows who he wanted at the time.
And there was nobody.
There were no men.
Doesn't matter.
Who were capable of it. But there were no men who, even the man she had is walking with her,
yeah, she had to go with him.
He didn't do it unless she made the decision. Well,
went with him.
So was God chastising Deborah?
No.
Or the man?
He was using Deborah to save the country.
So we need to pay attention, and we need to be the women of God that he's called us to be regardless of the rest of it. And it's not about a position for us. Can you not serve without a position? Can you not serve without a title? If you have your eyes on God, who are you doing it for?
God.
It's not for you. You don't have to scrap. And I'm afraid, if nothing else, it proves that Hillary is not a Christian, is that she's had to scrap and fight for everything she's ever gotten. Because she's doing it. Mm-hmm. We don't need to do that. Well, it's an interesting lesson. That we How about chapter 18? Oh, you know what we didn't do? Okay, so what would you have titled chapter 16? It's really what we need to have thought through. What would you have titled chapter 16? What was in it?
I put David anointed and Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul.
Okay, so that's good. 16, David anointed.
He also becomes Saul's servant. Interesting.
The anointed is the servant of all. Anointed and Saul. What did you say?
Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul.
Spirit. Spirit. Oh, okay. I'll just do it less words.
Yeah.
David was a servant. Okay, what about the 117 we just talked about?
David
and Goliath. Yeah. David kills Goliath. Some of these words I work on all week to learn how to spell them. Okay, 18. So what is 18 about?
David and Jonathan's
covenant. And Saul becomes David's enemy.
Make covenant.
David marries.
So what did you say about Saul and David enemies?
Yes, Saul becomes David's enemy.
David married.
David married. Okay, so now, just on a silly basis, not silly, but lighter, Jonathan loved David. Saul hated David. Michael loved David. Israel loved David. And the servants loved David. That's this chapter.
Mm-hmm. In the chapter before, it said Saul loved David.
Yes, he did when he first...
So I know, it's just kind of interesting.
When it first started.
He's a lovable guy.
So what did that teach us about Saul's love? And by the way, when we point out Saul, we're talking about that. What did that tell us about Saul?
He went away from love.
He flip-flopped, didn't he?
Yeah, yeah.
So his love was fairly temporary based on performance. Because as soon as David starts performing and people say... David has his 10,000, Saul his 1,000. It's flip-flopped from that point on. Okay, so we have the...
Way
to go, Lord, move us up to the 2,000s. Michael. Israel. Servants. Get my little red pants. Get out of him.
Say that, Michael
David.
I think so. I mean, that's how we would say it.
Saul hated him.
Did Saul really hate him? I think he loved him the whole time, but he feared him.
The love-hate thing?
Yeah, because he knew that he was going to take his kingdom away. But when David confronted him a couple times, he asked for forgiveness, and he said that, you know, he basically loved him. And
You know, he marked himself for the David.
When he wasn't depressed, he loved him, but when he was depressed, he hated him.
Well, he was beautiful. I mean, you know, in your life, mothers, when you look at your, particularly your sons, because that's what I'm talking, we're talking about here, you look at them and you see the manhood growing in them as they become men. And it's beautiful. It's an amazingly beautiful thing. But when they're disobedient, you don't stop loving them. You want to crack them with something. But they're still magnificently beautiful. I mean, I just think about it every time, and mother particularly notices it with their own children. You know, you learn to love other people's children, too, but you learn that. Whereas your own, it just kind of flows out. Right, Mom? You know, you want to crack them in the
back.
Put them back in jail, whatever.
You don't have to.
Stuff them in a cellar.
Yes.
Yes. Sense.
So, but what is hate? Hate is not the absence of love. It's a warped love. So I think you're right. But I'm going to put hate there anyway.
Okay.
Just as a only because it's a picture.
Right.
I mean, these people were willing, although Michael kind of going to do the same thing her dad does later.
Uh-huh. It's not too stable.
At this point, they love David. They're willing to do whatever it takes to protect him. Why? Because he's their deliverer. Who's not their deliverer? Except for Jonathan. Jonathan and he have a whole different relationship. What is their relationship?
Jonathan and David.
Best friends.
They both believe in God and trust in God.
They are knitted together. And we saw it was going to happen when we first saw Jonathan go climb up those hills and go over after the Philistines before he even knew Jonathan. He went, ah, I know why they were good buds. Because they have the same heart. They trusted God. They had the same heart. But one of the things that Jonathan also had was an inability, like Samuel, to see his father realistically for a while. Because he really wanted his father and his beloved David united. And Saul's jealousy could never allow that. Because he couldn't do what was best for the country. He couldn't do what was best for David. He could only do what he thought was best for himself.
I think it just speaks volumes about the type of person Jonathan was. Because he knew David was going to be the king. He knew that he would rightly be the king if it wasn't for David.
Right.
And yet, he gladly gave the kingdom to him.
Because they had the same heart. It wasn't about both of them. It was not about man. It was about God.
And Jonathan really didn't know his father in one way, in that he thought that Saul still loved David.
Right.
And he was convinced that Saul would not kill David.
He was
first.
Still hoping for the best, yeah, just like Samuel was hoping for the best. Samuel did that with his own children, didn't he? And I guess maybe there's a warning there for all of us. Don't go on what you're feeling. Don't go on what you want. Go on what the Lord tells you, whatever that is. And even with your own children. I remember when Jay was in seventh grade, he was starting out. Other people would never have considered him going the wrong way, but to me, he was heading the wrong way. It wasn't like into drugs or anything like that. It was a cocky attitude. And I don't like cocky attitudes. And I just said, you know, honey, do you know your mother loves you? And he's, oh, yeah. I said, do you know that I have given up my life to raise you three children? Oh, yeah, Mom, we know. Do you know that is the greatest gift I have, is you three children? Oh, yeah, Mom. No. Why are you telling me this? Because the way you're headed by yourself. I'm not following you there. Mm-hmm. That was the end of him going that direction. But, you know, you can't always know that they will. Mm-hmm. Just like the friends I told you, some went into heroin. They didn't expect that. You know, that one day you just have these beautiful babies in your arms, and the next day God only knows what choices they're going to make. Okay, so 18. So what is a covenant? We need to write that too.
Binding agreement between two individuals, or between individuals.
It is. And what did they say particularly about their covenant? What did they do in my classes? There they are. What did they swear?
To honor one another and their, protect one another and their families.
And they did that, didn't they? And it was all in the name of the Lord, wasn't it? It was, again, not, I'm going to save you for you. I'm going to save you because we made this covenant together. We're in this together. And who made the covenant?
Jonathan.
Why would Jonathan be the one to make the covenant?
He's the greater.
Because he has more power and more position. It has to come from the higher to the lower. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Does that not sound like everything we're taught in the Bible about love?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, why did he strip down and get his robe and armor and sword and bow and belt to David? What just happened first? I mean, what happened in chapter 17?
David is king.
But does he look like a king?
No. But
he looks like a scrappy little kid, doesn't he? So Jonathan actually dressed him as a warrior that he was with his own clothes. Kind of interesting, isn't it? All right. Anything else anybody wants to pull out from that chapter? From 18.
Well, and the terms of the covenant aren't really set out in that chapter.
No, they aren't.
They're set out in chapter 20, but not in that chapter.
Yeah. Okay, so
just verse 30, can we just pay a quick little attention to verse 30?
Little attention or big attention?
I thought it was showed a contrast between Saul and David where he says, then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed.
So people loved him because of what? Because he was a godly man.
Yes.
Wise in the contrast of Saul's foolishness.
Exactly. His fear of the people. When you have a leader who is a leader, they're not afraid of people. They cannot be afraid of people. Because if you're afraid, very, very, in reality, just having gone through this whole election process, do not people who are running for positions tell you what they think? You want to hear whatever?
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, that's not a true leader. But they don't think they can get in because they're out there to make people, to titillate their little world. Okay, so tell me what 19 is about.
Saul attempts to kill David multiple times.
Why does he do that?
Because he's jealous and he's crazy.
Saul?
He's got the evil spirits on him. And then David...
I think he has the evil spirit in him.
Yeah.
But... anyway.
All the time.
All the time.
And David flees to Samuel.
So he tries to kill, Saul tries to kill. Why does he try to kill him?
Well, he throws his spear thing in him.
Well, he asks his servants to kill him.
So he has a servant, sent servants. Well, what do we already know about the servants?
They love him.
They love him. So they send servants. He threw a javelin.
He tells Jonathan to kill him.
Tries to pin him to the wall with a spear.
But before that,
yep.
The evil spirit departed from Jonathan when David played the harp.
Yes.
From Saul.
So that the spirit, we say on him, but he's in him. But
he left.
But he left.
He's a transitory.
So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so
Lauren said
you're going to be David, and you're playing, which evidently he didn't pay much attention to.
I'm
playing
David.
You don't have to play anything. We're pretending.
You can play the radio.
That must have been a mobile one, because the ones I've seen, he'd have to yank that thing with five men carrying it. I am Saul, so I'm over here by myself. David, I can't stand him. This is in my position. I have the right to. And then come over here and you start playing. Hey, what are you doing to my mind?
Calming
call me?
Why?
I'm distracting.
Well, you're being distracted from your previous
distracted
thoughts, and now you're going toward good things.
And I'm hearing
soothing
praising
psalm
music, aren't I?
Right.
Because David is a praiser.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
So I've taken my eyes off my stuff, mm-hmm. and I fixed my eyes on that stuff. Does it not make sense that
right.
it would leave?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Does not...
Same
can we
sense.
Not do the same thing in our darknesses?
But this is definitely God-given. I mean, this is set up and arranged.
The
so
whole...
That, yeah, I mean, because it comes and it goes at certain times.
But pay attention to the times. That's kind of the point. And the point is, it's when he's gotten his mind off of his stuff onto the stuff she brings in, or should have been David today. You get to be David today.
The praise music.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it's the same way with us. The difference is that he is not a believer. Remember, I'm not making a connotation to a believer here. But with us, when we're in the dark place, we need to remember those things. And I do think that's the
that's
beginning
great,
of...
That's great.
And it works. I mean, the other day...
Well, it works, yes.
I have... a little problem with one of my family members. My brother knows I do, and he called me the other day and he said, "How are you doing?" And I said, "Me and Celtic Thunder are cleaning house." I had my music cranked up and I was just going for it. But I didn't think about anything else. I was having a good time. But it works.
Well, and it works as a, for Krishna, it works in a holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y way. Before I was a Christian, what I would do in those dark times was turn on the TV, not because I wanted to watch the TV, because
noise.
It got my mind off of it.
Noise.
But as a Christian, when I put it on something that's a positive, it's not only taking the dark away, but it's filling it up with the right things, and that's what we're talking about here. With him, it's temporary. That's why it comes and goes, because it's only based on what he's thinking and doing. And again, watch it. Every time the dark comes, something good has just happened to David. So the evil spirit comes. Well, does the evil spirit come, or is he inviting him in?
Right.
When,
for us, praise music also, I think, it sets the stage to cast out any demonic influence, because Satan cannot stand hearing praise.
All of that.
He can't hang
very important
two
stuff.
Stances.
Exactly.
And that was another question I had.
I believe that. I do that one.
After David killed Goliath, Saul said to his general, "Who is this boy?"
Right.
But David had already played before
right.
that
yeah.
for him. So
I've been
he must have been
about
one
that
of the
much.
Musicians.
Yeah. Okay. Be my musician. What am I doing? I'm not paying attention. He's just a musician.
Yeah.
I don't have to know who this dude is with a pink hat on.
He's one of the gang.
Yeah.
One of the
you're the one who's telling me not to such other things. I'm not paying attention to you.
Yeah.
What are you?
She's doing.
It's exactly. Exactly. So I go off, and his general didn't even know who he was. I mean, it's
well,
just kind of funny.
Yeah, Saul actually knew who he was, because back in chapter 16, verse 19, so Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who's with the flock."
He knows the name.
Right.
But he doesn't know, he wasn't looking at the face. What does
right.
that teach us about the people who we work with? Right. Pay attention to their faces.
Yeah.
But David
get to know their names.
David had met with Saul previous to killing the giant. Mm-hmm. They had that
yeah.
encounter.
But he didn't pay attention to him.
Yeah.
He was
kid,
just
was
a ruddy little kid.
Armor to put on.
But
then
I put the two, the name and the thing together. You just... I went through that too, I have to tell you. There's a couple of things that kind of threw me off. So I have to think of scenarios at work. And when I looked up Jay Vernon, he said he weren't paying no attention to him, is what he said. And I thought, I've got that. I'll go with that one. So you want a question? He asked Jay Vernon.
Yes.
I don't look at commentaries until my study is all done and my questions are answered. That was one of my questions that I really struggled with.
So what about this idol that Michael puts in the bed?
Yeah, I had a question about that. Nobody talks about that one.
No.
Should that idol have been there?
No.
Why? Because David was a godly man.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he didn't know about it.
Could be.
I don't know.
It'd be kind of hard to hide, though, because it's a big one.
He's big enough with hair on top of his head.
But it was hers.
Well, she hid a lot of things from David, so it wouldn't
have been fired.
Yeah, but she could have a secret idol.
Yeah, but he's big.
Lots of wives and husbands hide the secret idols.
They don't have closets back there.
Yeah, like credit card receipts and things, yes. Okay.
I could hide in his baggage with salt.
Well, we don't know what they lived in. I was wondering, you know, I mean, I have this picture of them living in this great big, like, castle-y kind of thing, but this is the first king. He's just the first thing. And where are Michael and David living? Are they living in a castle, or are they living? Yeah. It's not really a castle. I don't know what it is. You know, I don't know what it looks like. I mean, those are things that are details that are not given to me. So the household idol could even have been the servant's idol. I don't know. There are things we just don't have answers to.
We're only told because they're wanting us to know there was something large that she put in the bed to pretend it was her husband.
And she put it there, and her father was not very happy with it because of it.
Oh, yeah.
Anything else you want to add? Because we're going to hit the last chapter with the last 5 minutes. Actually, we did better than I thought we would. There's a lot of information in here. There's a lot more we could have gone over, too. One of the things I would encourage you to do is read 1 John 4 up to 5:4. So 1 to 5:4. About love. Perfect love casts out all fear, but read why we are fearful and why as Christians we need to deal with that. And the end result is a walk of faith. So 1 John 4, 1 through 5, 4. Okay, Samuel 20. What is Samuel 20 about?
Their vows. David and Jonathan's vows.
Okay, so they make vows. Where is David at this point?
He's gone back
from Saul.
Well, he's fled from Saul, but he's back to Jonathan.
So he goes back and forth to Jonathan. But at this point on, he's basically a refugee for the next at least 10 years. So they make their vows, David and Jonathan. I can spell that because I called my son Jonathan. So when I talk to him, I always call him Joe Nathan. Joe Nathan.
I can't. My Jonathan has an H. Mm-hmm.
Do you? Yes, he does. That's
so
right.
I keep writing it wrong.
Huh?
So I keep writing this one wrong.
Yes.
Yeah, Jonathan is spelled lots of ways. I got a grandson named Jonathan.
Well, in our day and age, we do all sorts of weird spellings and all sorts of things. My name is Kathy. Think of the multiple ways you can spell Kathy. That's why I went with Kit. You can only do K-I-T. Although you do K-I-T-T, so
I'm sorry.
No, I think that's cute. Do you know the story? Kit and Caboodle? Okay. So David is a refugee. What else? What did Saul do? Who did Saul hurl the spirit in this chapter?
Jonathan.
Why?
So the siding with David is on him. Yeah.
You son of a perverse rebellious woman.
Don't you like that? He has to blame the wife.
Rebellious father, too.
Well, and they're at dinner, so I'm assuming the wife is sitting right there.
Well, I don't know if the women were allowed to eat with him.
True.
Yeah. We know what we do. You know, we have to be put off on other places. But
what's how he lashes out at people, though.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
His temper tantrum. Mm-hmm. He has absolutely no control on his temper. Okay, so what did Jonathan do?
Jonathan, why should he be put to death? What had he done?
Yeah. And then his father hurls the spear, and then what does he do?
Jonathan
warns him.
It was a sealed deal then.
And before that, he grieves. Mm-hmm. He grieves for his father, doesn't he?
Yeah, grieved. I'm going to mark
that. Okay, so as we start, let's see what else. there. Okay. The covenant, they talk about it in several places. Jonathan made a covenant, verse 16, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him. You know, for Jonathan in this covenant, what is the covenant about? I mean, what is stated in the covenant that Jonathan is making with David?
That David would never cut off his loving kindness from his house forever.
Well, he's submitting to David as king,
yeah.
And he gives up that position.
What does Jonathan pretty much know has to happen?
Dad's going to have to go.
He's going to have to die. Mm-hmm. He's going to have to die. Mm-hmm. Because technically, with all kings, when the king dies, his eldest son takes his place. Mm-hmm. So for the and his father knows this. He said it to him. Don't you understand that as long as David is alive, you cannot be king? You've got to kill him so you can be the king. So my heritage, my line goes on. Did Jonathan understand that?
Oh, yes.
What was his choice?
He freely gave it.
Because he feared
God.
And he did not
fear man.
And his position was eternal. This is not eternal. Mm-hmm. This is eternal. And if nothing else, I hope that's what we get out of our lesson today, is our choices. That's one of the reasons I encourage you to read 1 John. Because 1 John talks about perfect love casts out all fear. The word for fearing God is the same word for that casting out fear. It's because it's the word phobos, and a phobos has two sides of it. Fear can be a good fear because it's a reverence. When you fear something, you put all your focus and energy on that which you fear.
See, that's really gotten me confused because I don't want to fear God.
But
I want to trust God.
It's reverence.
But I don't want to be afraid of him.
But if I make my decisions based on people, yeah. I'm reverencing people over God.
Right.
So I have to ask, which way am I focusing? Reverence or reverence? If I reverence God, what's behind me?
People.
Everything
people.
Else. People. Yeah. All the situations, all the
She's
choices.
She's looking at fear as being afraid
I know,
of God.
And it is. If
well,
you're not a believer,
the judgment seat of God one day.
You're going to be afraid of God. Yes. And that's why I want you to read chapter 4. Because it talks about that.
Yeah, to fire.
It depends on where your hope is. It depends on where your faith is. If your faith is here, fear involves worship, reverence, awe, adoring my whole life. But guess what? It's the same way if I'm doing it this way. I'm giving my whole life. Saul gave up the kingdom because he was more afraid of the people than he was of God. And we do the same thing. So we need to keep paying attention and seeing what are we reverencing? What are we fearing? Any questions if you're done? Okay, let's just close. All right, guys, we want to fear you, not to be afraid, but to come up to you like a child. Jesus said, come to me like little children. Jesus said, that it's the children, basically, Father, as children we understand. We don't have all the parameters and extra things. I think of David and how, Lord, he ran to obey you and deal with Goliath. Let us run straight to you in the midst of wherever you are and not be afraid. May we know you that well. May we be able to climb up your lap and call you Abba Father. In the name of your son. Amen.
Our brother. I have an announcement.